That scene is from a very famous episode of the TV drama The West Wing. I don't know if you ever watched it. It came out 10 to 15 years ago, so you know, probably most of you are too young. But it covered a fictional president, who was the guy on screen, called President Bartlett. It covered his time in office. And he's in that moment. You probably, even if you've never seen it, you probably gathered what was going on there. He's in that moment, which many of us will have faced, where it just feels like the world is so broken, that there is so much pain, that things are going so wrong, that how could there be a God in the midst of all that? For him, this is the perfect storm. It's the mix of personal tragedy with world events. You know, somebody close to him has just died. This comes at the end of that funeral. Somebody else has been hit by a drunk driver in their car. You've got these kind of personal pain that he's feeling over the death of people close to him, over the pain of people that he loves. And then you've got the kind of just general brokenness of the world, these tropical storms that are coming in, these ships that are getting destroyed. And he looks at it all and he says, how can I believe in a good God in the midst of that? How can I believe that God is just in the face of everything that I see? How can I believe that God is loving when I feel so much pain? If you have never been in that place in your life, my guess is you will be at some point. For most of us, it's only a matter of time until we find ourselves in that moment, like President Bartlett, hurting and asking God, where are you and what are you doing? Now that is the situation we find ourselves in Habakkuk 1. That's where we find ourselves at the beginning of this book. You see, being frustrated at God, being confused by what you see around you, being incredulous that a God of love and justice could allow such violence and injustice and pain, this is not a new phenomenon. I think often we imagine that that has only been invented in the 21st and 20th century, that until then everyone just took it and was like, yeah, it's fine. And now all of a sudden we started asking the questions of how could God allow this? This is not a new phenomenon. Here we have Habakkuk writing in Judah around 600 BC, grappling with that very same issue. If you've got your Bible open, just look at it. Listen to these opening verses from the book of Habakkuk. This is the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This is Habakkuk's complaint. He looks at the world around him and he says, God, where are you? He says, God, what on earth are you doing? I call for help and I'm greeted with silence. I see violence all around me and you don't come to save. Everywhere I look, I see injustice and wrongdoing and destruction and strife. And worse than that, the evil seems to be winning. When I do see righteous people, they're being taken advantage of. They're the ones being abused. They're the ones being mistreated. There doesn't seem to be any justice. It's as if he turns to look this way and he sees violence. So he turns away from it and looks this way, but there he sees corruption. So he turns away from that and looks the other way, but there he sees good people being mistreated. So he turns away and he gets to the point where everywhere he looks, everything is so broken and all he wants to do is scream. God, what are you doing? How can you just let this go on? You see, in many ways, this is Habakkuk's President Bartlett moment. Or I suppose, to get the chronology right, that scene was President Bartlett's Habakkuk moment. Now, don't hear me wrong. Some of you may have felt very uncomfortable watching that scene. I often do. There's a lot President Bartlett gets wrong in that scene. There are moments where what he says definitely borders on blasphemy or kind of goose steps over the line, failing to recognize who God is. That there's an incredible amount of self-justification in the speech. Look at all the good things I've done. Sure, I've sinned, but it's kind of for a greater good. There's a lot that's wrong in the speech, but here's what he gets right. Here's what he gets right in that speech. In his pain and his confusion and his anger, he goes towards God rather than away from him. That's what he gets right. Like Habakkuk, he tells God exactly what he thinks, exactly what he's feeling, and exactly why he is so confused. Here's where I want to start this week, and it's really simple, but it's pretty hard to do. Here's where I want to start. God wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to be honest with him. God is not interested in your fake piety. He's not interested in you pretending that everything's all right. You know, you acting all holy and putting a kind of smile on your face and saying all the right things. God is not interested in empty religious words. God wants you to talk to him honestly. God wants you to come to him with all of your pain and all of your confusion, as well as, you know, just to balance out, as well as all of your joy and all your excitement. You know, life isn't just pain and confusion and anger. He wants you to come with all of that so that he can know you and you can know him. If you are trying to build a close relationship with someone, you do not want that person to keep from you the things that hurt them and that confuse them. You want them to share that with you. You want them to talk to you about those things because only then are you able to understand each other. If you don't do that, if you don't share the things that confuse you and hurt you, if you don't share those things, the relationship will always be less than it could be. It will always be less than it could be. So as we start a new year, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to be honest with God. And I just want you to hear this. It's not a sign of a lack of faith to take your anger and your confusion to God. Rather, a lack of faith is shown when we keep those things from him. I think often we confuse faith with certainty, and they're not quite the same thing. We often think that doubts and confusion and anger are a sign of a lack of faith, but actually those things are only a sign of a lack of faith if instead of taking them to God, we keep them away from him. A faith-filled response to pain and suffering is not grin and bear it. It's to cry out to God in our pain and ask why and how long and what are you doing. That's what faith looks like in that moment. Maybe you're sitting here today, and if you're honest, you don't know if God exists. You don't know if he's even out there. And even if you think he might be, you don't have any idea what you should or shouldn't believe. Here's one of the best things you can do if that's what you're sitting there thinking right now. Tell God that. Say to him, I don't know if you're out there. I don't know what to make of you. I don't know if I can believe. Take it to God. Maybe you're sitting here today and there is an area of your life which you feel conflicted by. You know that God calls you to one thing, but if you're honest, there's something in you which wants the opposite. Well, again, one of the best things you can do with that is take that to God. Tell him that you are conflicted. Articulate the battle you are having with him. There is nothing to be gained from pretending it's not there, either to him or yourself. It does you no good to pretend that that battle doesn't exist. Take it to him. Tell him. Maybe like Habakkuk, you are sitting here today and you are in pain. You can't see how a God of love could allow you to go through so much pain and suffering. Why wouldn't he intervene? Why wouldn't he do something? And why, when you've cried out to him as he seemed to not be listening? Well, again, what do you do with that? You take that to God. What do you gain from pretending that that isn't the case? What do you gain by saying that to other people? Saying, how could God put me through this? But not saying it to the God you're saying about. If there's one thing you see in Habakkuk, it's that God is okay with our honest questions. If you are a Christian or not here today, whatever you believe, here is the encouragement from Habakkuk. Be honest with God. In your disbelief, move towards God, not away from him. In your pain, take it to God rather than trying to bury it. Take your rebelliousness to him rather than allowing it to drive you away from him. The kind of faith God wants from us isn't a kind of mindless, empty acceptance, but rather a genuine pursuit of him, even in the midst of anger and pain and confusion. See, that's one of the things that makes Habakkuk so beautiful as a book, is this is somebody very raw, just taking what he sees and what he feels and just laying it before God. Such a glorious picture of what it looks like to know God and to walk with him through all of life. But I want you to notice what happens next. If you look down at your Bibles to verse 5, you've probably got a little like subheading just above it. And what's that subheading? The Lord's answer. See, this is the catch, right? If you're going to take your honest questions to God, you've got to be ready to hear some honest answers. You see, what follows President Bartlett's rant is silence. There is no answer. It's just a monologue. Seemingly no answer is given in that moment, but that is not the world the Bible inhabits. No, in the world of Habakkuk, if we are willing to ask honest questions of God, if we are willing to genuinely take our pain and confusion and anger to him, then we also need to be ready to listen to his answers. You see, what we find in the Bible is not a God who is silent in the midst of our pain, but one who speaks and one who acts. It's one of the things I find fascinating when people say to me, oh, the Bible, the problem with the Bible is it can't answer the problem of suffering in the world. I find that such a fascinating thing for people to say, because it would not be too much of an exaggeration to say that the Bible is a book about suffering. From suffering coming in into the world in Genesis 3, to a God who comes into the world specifically in the person of Jesus with the intention of himself suffering, to Revelation 21, the future hope of a world without suffering. Suffering is the thing that holds the whole Bible together from beginning to end. It's one of the key threads that runs all the way through to the Bible. I don't know how you can say that the Bible doesn't deal with the question of suffering. It does. But what we often mean by that is we don't like the answers that it gives. Now, that's something different. It's not that the Bible doesn't answer the question of suffering. It's got so much to say about the question of suffering. It's that we don't like what it has to say. You see, God is not silent in the face of our suffering. He engages with it head on. And this is what we see in Habakkuk 1. Let's just read on. I'm just going to read 5 to 11, and then we'll chat about that a bit, and then we'll be done. 5 to 11, let me read it. Look, at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their gods. So, in response to Habakkuk's honest questions, God gives him an honest answer. And God's answer is not at all what Habakkuk expected. Here's what God in essence says, in case you just struggle to follow it. I know it's hard when you just read it once. He says, I have seen the injustice and the violence that you say I haven't. And I do care about it. I'm not indifferent to it, and I will not allow it to go on forever. So here is what I'm going to do. I am going to judge it, and I'm going to judge it by raising up the Babylonians who will sweep across Judah and judge it for its wickedness. Your question was, how can I tolerate the violence you see around you? You asked me why I don't act. Well, here's my answer. I will not tolerate it forever, and the day is fast approaching when I will act. And the image of God's judgment here is the image of evil consuming itself. One violent people will consume another violent people. One unjust society will deal unjustly with another unjust society. This is the story of human history. Evil is definitionally destructive, and so will always ultimately consume itself. God's answer is, you say, I am indifferent, and you ask why I don't do anything. Well, I am not indifferent, and therefore judgment will come. See, this is the problem with asking God's honest questions, is that often we're not really interested in the answers. Often, all we want is to rant and be angry, and feel superior, and feel self-righteous, and feel hard done by. That's all we want. Just like President Bartlett. We want to rant about how great we are, and how we don't deserve what's happening. And so, our questions to God are not genuine questions at all. They're not honest questions, because we're not asking for an answer. We're not interested in the answer. They're just monologues designed to get something off our chest and to justify ourselves. So, let me go back to what I suggested a few minutes ago. By all means, say to God, I'm not sure if you're out there. I'm not sure if I should believe in you. I'm not sure what I should believe or how I should live. By all means, say that to God, but then be ready to hear his answer. Be ready to hear him point to the universe around you, to your own conscience, to the existence of the church, to the person of Jesus as evidences of his existence. Be willing to hear him point to the problem of sin, the inevitability of death, the hope of the resurrection as you question what you believe. If you're willing to ask the question, you've got to be willing to hear his answers. At least consider them. By all means, say to God, hey, I'm conflicted. I know you call me to obey you in this area, but I don't really want to. By all means, say that to God. But if you say it, you need to be ready to hear him say to you, disobeying me is a bad idea. It will lead to suffering and pain and ultimately judgment. By all means, say it to God, but you've got to be ready to hear his answer. By all means, rail at God in the middle of your pain. Wonder what on earth he's doing. By all means, do that. But then you need to be willing to hear him answer that you are far less innocent than you think you are. You need to hear him tell you that you yourself contribute plenty to the net suffering in the world. You need to hear him tell you that suffering is an inevitable consequence of a world where rejecting God and therefore rejecting good is possible. You need to hear him comforting you with the knowledge that he himself suffers and that one day suffering will end. You see, it strikes me that so often in the midst of our pain and confusion, in the midst of all of our emotions, we just don't want to hear what he has to say. We're not interested in his answers. If anyone tries to engage with us in those answers, we just shut them down by telling them, we don't want to hear your answers. You don't understand what I'm going through. You're just being insensitive. You're giving me trite answers to complex problems. It's just not an honest question, sincerely asked, because we don't want to hear it answered. Here in Habakkuk, we see God is fine with our honest questions, but you've then got to be ready to hear his honest answers. And of course, that comes with a risk. And it's actually the risk that Habakkuk finds right here, right? What's the risk? You might not like the answer. You might not like the answer he gives. You see, that's kind of what it means for God to be God. God is not just a bigger version of you. God is holy. That word holy means separate, distinct, different. Which means that what God does in certain situations might be different to what you would. He's not like us. God is also righteous. So that means that unlike us, he always does what is right in a situation, which we don't. So therefore, sometimes what he does will not be what we would do. God also sees all of space and time. Whereas what we see is a tiny period of time in a tiny period of geography, like space. It's inevitable that God's ways are not our ways. If God's answer to every question is the answer that you would give, it's a fair chance you're not actually hearing what God says. If every answer to every question that you think that God answers is just, well, that's what I would have thought anyway, there's a fair chance you're not really hearing what God has to say, because God does not think like we do. Now, and that is, of course, a problem for us, because we naturally assume that what we think is right. And therefore, when God says or does something different to what we would have done, we either refuse to hear it, think he is wrong, or begin to question, is God good or is he real? But if God is God, we are going to have to be okay with there being many times when the answers he gives are not the answers we would have given. Where we see what he does and we don't really understand why he's doing it. Where all we can do is, in the words of Abraham, say, shall not the judge of the earth do what is right and then move on? That's all we can do. Simply accepting that this side of eternity, we might never see and never understand quite what God was doing and why it was right. And actually, this is what God kind of says at the start of his response. Did you see that in verse 5? He says to his people, he's going to do something in their days which they would not believe even if they were told. Sometimes what God does is so different to what we think that we wouldn't believe it even if someone told us it. But there's something amazing about that verse, verse 5 of this chapter. See, it's easily missed. There's something amazing about it. Because here, what's the amazing thing that's so unbelievable that people wouldn't believe it even if they were told? Well, here it's the judgment of God's people by the Babylonians. That's the amazing thing that no one would believe in even if they were told. What's interesting about that verse is it's actually quoted somewhere else in the Bible. It's quoted by the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. Now, in Acts 13, Paul stands up in a synagogue. Hostile people. People who are hostile to Jesus, hostile to Christianity. And what Paul does is he stands up and he tells them this great good news of a God who has come in the person of Jesus. This Messiah that the Jews talked about has come. And he's come in the most unexpected way. He's come and he's lived a perfect life and he's gone to the cross and he's died and he's now been raised to life so that you can find freedom and forgiveness. Paul stands up in the synagogue and he tells them this amazing good news. And at the end of it, he quotes this verse. He says, that I've just told you, that is the good news, that if someone told you it, it would be too much for you to believe. It would be too amazing for you to believe. That good news of what Jesus did, that is really the thing which we would never believe even if someone told us. You see, when Habakkuk wrote this, he thought that something God was doing which people wouldn't believe even if they were told was Judah being judged by Babylon. But actually, that's just a shadow. It's just a picture. It just pointed forward to the meal event that God was talking about here. The thing which people really wouldn't believe, that was so amazing that it couldn't be believed, even if they were told it, was not actually God's judgment, but his salvation. The thing so amazing that people would struggle to believe was that God himself would take that judgment on himself so that we didn't have to. The merely unbelievable thing is that God would find a way to judge evil without destroying the evil people. That instead, he would be able to offer forgiveness and freedom and a future without any pain or destruction or violence or corruption or any of the things that Habakkuk so wanted God to deal with. The really amazing thing is that God would find a way to destroy all those things without destroying the people who are guilty of doing those very things. That's the news that's really so amazing that you wouldn't believe it even if you were told. You see, God's judgment might be unbelievable, but God's mercy is so much more unbelievable because it is his mercy which ultimately triumphs over judgment. And so you see, even here, 600 years before Jesus, Habakkuk points beyond himself to the truly unbelievable story whereby God himself is judged. Not Judah. God himself faces this judgment so that he can destroy all violence and all injustice and all pain without judgment falling on each and every one of us. That is the good news that is so wonderful that we just struggle to believe it each time we hear it. That's the good news that we at Grace Church love to share with people. That's the good news that we need to hear over and over again and find ourselves blown away by it. Let me pray for us, and then Michael will come and lead us through the